Jesus Christ. You can worship him because he is worthy of worship. He is the Savior. And you cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. He is born. He is the very proof of God because he is as God is. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the one God, but they're not each other. There's no difference in essence, but there is distinction of persons. Today on Well-Placed Faith, we will be taking another stab at Jesus Christ as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton. With me is Virgil Evans. We are your hosts this hour for this program about life, liberty, and faith in Jesus Christ. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Well, we have already put forward many of the Christian claims. We've put forward much of what the Bible has said. We are making an attempt at building a reasonable foundation for the gospel. That's why this radio program exists. We want you to hear and to know and to apprehend the good news of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by none other, that Jesus is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through me, is what he said. He claimed for himself to be the Savior. He is worthy, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of all power. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is for us, the human beings of this world which he has created, to bow the knee in proper submission and surrender to him. He is a worthy King and a worthy Lord. He has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us, giving himself as the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, so that a way could be made. There was a barrier of sin that we human beings had put up between ourselves and God. And Christ Jesus, the God-man, came so that he could represent us, so that he could be our substitute, so that he could be our mediator, so that he could rule, so that he could be our example, and so that he could give a demonstration of God's love, a demonstration of his power, a demonstration of the resurrection, a demonstration of God's sympathy, so that he could be that perfect intermediary between God and man, because he is the God-man. Today we will be talking about Jesus as God. We will be talking about Jesus as man. And how is it that that kind of thing is even possible. We may not, well, we certainly will not get through the whole topic. It just simply is too big and too broad of a topic. We've been talking about Trinity for the last couple of instances, and in no wise have we ever exhausted or spoken comprehensively about any of the topics that we've brought. There are hours and hours and hours and programs worth of information that could still be brought. But we want you to be able to hear these true, right, good, proper, Christian, orthodox claims, and to be able to get a handle on what it is that is being said, because it is of immediate, eminent, incredible importance to know who this Jesus is. "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus asked. Peter, he answered, Peter answered, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus approved of that answer, said that it was true, said that it was right. Well, we want to delve into some of what that means. It is not enough to simply parrot a few statements. There are non-Christian copycat groups that can say Jesus, that can spell Jesus, that can make their claims about the Bible, but we want to bring to you historical orthodoxy and put forth a case for who the real Jesus is. And it's important to know Jesus.
Well, that's right, Matt, and it's right out of the pages of this book that is so readily available.
Yeah.
Hear these pages turning? This book that is so readily available in our country, it's called the Bible. There's multiple printings, multiple translations. You can get it any size, shape, or color that you would like.
The best is red, if your Bible is red.
You know, if you're...
R-E-A-D.
If you're more... The best is red, yes.
Yes.
If you're more traditional, you may want a black Bible with red letters, even.
Yeah, I don't know about all that.
But you can have the Bible however you want it to look, but the message comes across. The words, these come together to tell this story. As Matt was starting the program, it made me think, just to be non-technical for just a moment, we are created to worship, folks, and it is so relieving for me at times, early in the morning, before I start my day, to worship God. Sometimes I'm just in awe of that experience, that I'm able to worship. There's no remorse for worshiping God, no regret, no question. It's such an ecstatic, as in pleasurable, type of thing to know that you worship the Almighty Creator and you actually worship Him.
Yeah.
And it's such a continuity there between your spirit and the Spirit of God if you know Him. If you don't today and you're looking for something in your life that's missing, it's God.
Yeah.
And you can worship Him wholeheartedly. Yeah. And it makes so much sense, and especially when He's left you His Word. This Word we're going to be talking about, and we talk about every show, but this Bible is a message for us. And this is not, you know, just some feel-good thing, because it has so much instruction in it. It has correction in it. It has certainly there's a message of hope in it, but there's also a message of forgiveness and a message of structure for our lives, even.
Yeah, even correction.
Yes, even correction again. So, yes, as you hear these words today, examine your life. Where am I at? Can I worship God? And you know, He can make the vilest sinner clean.
Amen.
He can lift all these burdens off of you. And we're going to proceed into the program now. I just wanted to share that. Yeah. We are made to worship something. If you're not worshiping God, you are worshiping something. I will grant you that. Examine your life. You're worshiping something.
Yeah, if you don't believe the truth, it's not that you don't believe. It's that you don't believe the truth. If you're not worshiping the one true God, it's not that you're not worshiping. It's that you're not worshiping the one true God. You're worshiping something else. That is right.
And as Peter realized at that time when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Because he had heard the answers. Well, you're one of the prophets. You're right. Elijah. You're all these things that he related to, or people related with him.
Yeah.
But no, Peter said, "You're the Christ."
Yeah. Yeah.
Son of the living God.
Yeah.
And he realized, and it was all right for Peter then.
Yeah.
Well, for a short time.
For a short time. Yeah. Now, you don't have to have all of the doctrine all figured out. You're not saved by having a full understanding of all of the doctrine. You are saved by believing the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can save you apart from yourself, that he is raised from the dead on account of having been put to death for your sins to forgive you, and on account of having been raised from the dead for your justification. And that he reigns and that he rules, having defeated sin, having defeated death. And if you can believe, I don't mean can believe, like muster that up. What I mean to say is that that's the issue. Belief, trusting, having faith. And if you will trust this Jesus for your life and soul and salvation, you can be saved. Now, having said that, that's all true and that's all good. Wrong doctrine can cause a very serious stumbling for you. If you are a child who knows very little, or if you are, I know some of the most beautiful, wonderful redneck folks that live out in the sticks, and they don't know a lot, but what they know is that Jesus is not just some theological term to be bandied about, but that he is the true living Lord, and he hears them when they call out to him. And that.
Thank you for calling me beautiful, Matt. I appreciate that.
That'll be about the one time.
I do appreciate you calling me beautiful.
For a moment there, I was stymied, speechless.
Doctrine, as Matt mentioned, if you're in a group, organization, / church, congregation, and somebody there tells you that they have all the doctrine figured out for you and all you have to do is abide by this, and here it is, there's no if, ands, or buts, so to speak. They have the doctrine all figured out. You don't have to study, you don't have to read, you don't have to search this, you just follow along. Leave.
Just repeat after me.
Right? Yeah, I don't care how orthodox it is. I don't care the name on your church. I don't care. If they have everything figured out for you and you don't need to, is what they're telling you, leave. This is God's word. This is something we should feast on every day.
Yeah.
And if you feast on it in the morning, it will come back. You can, pardon my expression, but you can regurgitate that all day long, and it will stick with you. This is something for you. This book was not written to the leaders of your organization to translate for you.
Right.
This book was written to you.
Yes.
It has it here, and if someone tells you that they have all your answers, get away from them.
Yeah. Yes. A relationship with Jesus Christ requires you. And that you draw near to Jesus Christ. Your relationship with God is afforded through Jesus Christ to you. Now, hopefully there is some unity. You go along Amen. With some other believers, and you worship in a unit, and on down the line. But all of this is available to you as an individual so that you may join with what is the one true church, the full body of believers. Reaching back into history, all the people who have believed the truth, reaching into the forward, all the people who will believe the truth, Currently, all those, no matter what race, ethnicity, what financial bracket, what have you, those that believe on Jesus Christ, even if they be of a different denomination than you are or something, there is a singular body of believers who believe on Jesus Christ as man, as God, and believe the Trinitarian God of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity.
Yes, and as you listen to us today, and we're not the authority, please check everything we say.
Yeah, be good Bereans. That's right. Yes, accept it eagerly and then go check
Paul
with the
Bible.
Paul
wrote about a group called Bereans who said they were more knowledgeable or
noble.
Noble. Noble would be the word. Because they searched the scriptures to check what he was saying. Not just to say that, but I want to elaborate more on what Matt was saying. Today is a little bit different type of feel of show, but if you're in a religion, get out. This is not a religion. You can do anything religiously, folks. You can, you know, go out and kick dandelions religiously and watch those little things fly. You can do that every day and it turns into religion. This is not religion. What has become, what has been made religion is not necessarily Christianity. It's not what Christianity is meant to be. Christianity is believers gathering together as in a whole. Believers who believe in Jesus Christ is the Savior, is God, is the one, the Redemptor. And they gather together in order to make a unity, a community, to spread his message. That is simple Christianity. We have made a mess of things. We, as in us, the church people, have made a mess of things. We've complicated something so simple, so pure. Mm-hmm. We have to, folks. If you're listening to me and you're not a Christian, say, well, all these church people, whatever, full of hypocrites. Yeah, you're right. We are mostly hypocrites, but many of us know Jesus Christ and he's still working on us, so have patience with us. And yes, you find everything at church. If you find a perfect church, don't go there. We laugh about often. You'll mess it up.
Right. Yeah.
Go ahead, Matt. I know you've got a scripture to share.
Well,
for
religion
us.
And religiocentricities and those kind of things, they have certain merits, but what they're certainly not is redemptive. Paul, when speaking to a group of pagans at the Mars Hill, Paul stands up in front of them, says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his children.'" But it's not enough simply to be made in the image of God. It's not enough for God simply to love you. Otherwise, everybody would be saved, and there would be no need for Jesus to have died on the cross. But listen, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This is the man that we speak to you about, the one in whom you should place your trust. We have experienced a wonderful thing. I don't want you to simply just have my experience. We have experienced Jesus. I want you to have my Jesus. Through Jesus comes salvation. Through Jesus comes the ability to worship. And as delightful and as wonderful, as ecstatic as the feelings of worship are, having the right God is the whole crux of the issue there. We want you to have the ecstatic, meaning pleasurable feelings and all. But you see, there's a problem. There are people who are ecstatic about their worship, who feel real sensations. But they don't have the one true God.
If there's not one God, folks, just think about this logically for a second. If there's not one God, then there's an infinity of gods, and how do you know? How could you imagine? Everybody could have their own God. And what does that look like?
Well, it looks like Hinduism.
It does. And there's no structure there. There's no, not that we have to have a structure, but everybody's right. That's the trouble with a true democracy or something. Everybody's not right.
And I
want to come to you. I hope you hear our hearts this morning as we share this study. I don't want to come to you speaking Christianese,
right,
and teaching churchianity.
Right.
We've gone to, this has to stop. God's people, if you're a church member today, examine what goes on at your church. I'm as guilty as anybody of just continuing going along with routine or whatever. We have to stop this. Our buildings aren't where we're supposed to be, as in that shouldn't be the whole of our ministry.
Yeah.
As Christians, we have to carry this message, this teaching of this word, this infallible word that has so many answers for the world today.
Yeah.
This one God who is the true God, the creator God, we have to carry that message, even if it's to our death.
Yeah, we want to repent of that institutionality. We want simply to present the grace, the love, the belief, the faithfulness. We want to bring to you historical, orthodox Christianity. Not denominationalism, not any of those things. We want to present to you Jesus so that you can believe on him. And we bring things doctrinally to you so that you can have a right sense of what it is that you're being called to. A right and proper belief in Jesus. Because orthodoxy brings about orthopraxy. Right belief or right doctrine brings about right practice or right behavior or something. Behavior is not the end of the game, but it is a demonstration or the fruit as it's displayed. So again, our intention, our desire is to bring to you the truth and let you then ruminate over this, think it over, call out to this one true God and let him answer back to you as you call out to him. And let him have your faith, surrender to him, submit to him, call out again and ask of him, and let him give you the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now what we want to do is we want to, bring rationality. We want to not explain in some comprehensive sense. We don't want to define the Trinity or even Jesus. What we want is we want to give you true information that you can affirm. Affirm meaning that just like Virgil had said from the book of Acts, you go like good Bereans and you receive it eagerly, but then you go and get into the scriptures and you check and you see, you do your due diligence, you get into the Word, and you check and you see if this is not so. The Word will verify. We want to present to you Jesus, the God-man. He is the Savior. And for us to put our faith into this Christ and His faithfulness and all that, well, there has to be, I think, a fair reason. There are a lot of people that come for emotional reasons, and emotions are not an illegitimate reason to come to Jesus. I know that I had some barriers, some questions, some skepticisms that had to be met, and that's one of the reasons why I have such a passion for answering questions, is because I had questions. Well, this Jesus, he's a remarkable one, worthy of worship, as I've said. Jesus is a man. That needs to be recognized. Anybody that says that Jesus was not a man is dead wrong. Jesus was a man. He was virgin born. Jesus Christ is born as a man. But he's not merely a man. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Matthew, that's what the book of Luke tells us. This is the Christmas story. And maybe over the month of December or just preceding, we can do a little more about the virgin birth and the conception by the Holy Spirit and all of that. But Galatians chapter 4, would you mind hitting us with Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 for that matter?
Yes, Galatians chapter 4. But when the completion of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons.
There you go. That's the covenant that's being offered. Through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, through His obedience to death, through His power in resurrection, and as He ascends and rises to the throne, He then sends the Holy Spirit to those who believe on Jesus Christ, and we are then filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are filled with this guarantee, as it were, of our salvation, and we are given the spirit of sonship. We're brought on into the covenant to be the children of His family. Galatians says that it was at the proper time, and I think it makes it completely clear that this is the Son of God, that He isn't the Father, that Jesus is the Son, that being the Son of God, and I don't want to get silly with this, of course, but according to the book of Genesis, everything comes after its kind. Dogs produce dogs, birds produce birds, God. The problem there would be the use of the word produce, because that's not right. Jesus is the radiance of, but He is not somehow, He is, man, not produced anyhow. I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea with the word begetting. Begetting does not mean that there was no Jesus and then that God the Father somehow begot, meaning that from out of nowhere Jesus was created or brought into existence. That's false. Jesus is the God that the Father is. He's not the Father, that's not what I'm saying, but Jesus has the divinity of the one true God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, He is the Son of God, but He is also virgin born for your salvation.
All right? In bodily form, He is the fruit of God. He is the outward expression of God, the bodily expression of God.
Yes.
Because God cannot be contained otherwise, you know. So He is the limits of God placed into a man, or the limits of
limitless,
God places the limitlessness in the limits of man. can find in there, but not stopping there. If I could right. read the, and so that we are not accused of just plucking out scriptures or just a surface reading.
Oh, I love context.
Let
Please.
Me read the context of this, the first three verses of Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. Mm-hmm. Here, folks, I don't know if we're as... I'm pretty sure we're not as acquainted with the Bible times, the setting that these things were written in, as we are our time and our interpretation here. We're accustomed, again, to... the word being in present, and it certainly it is, but it was written to these people. The meaning comes out of a whole nother context, almost a whole nother world, because first century Rome, the yeah. Roman Empire, in this these Greek-speaking Romans, to be a slave, to be a child, even of an important person, even maybe a politician, even a ruler, until you were a time that was appointed by your father, you were no more than a slave. You were disposable.
Yeah.
If so needed be, you were disposable. You weren't anything. You were there, and yes, you were the fruit of the family, so to speak, the fruit of a union. You were a person, and yes, you were blood, carried the same blood in your veins as these people. But yet, until the time that you were mm-hmm. announced as arrived, let's say, mm-hmm. you were nothing. Slaves in that day, and it wasn't...
A father could dispatch his own child with impunity.
Yes, yes. And when we talk slavery in the Bible, it's not the antebellum slavery, or the no. slavery of the antebellum South, is what I'm trying to say, as we know it. And we contextualize everything. Please, another side note here. When you come to the Bible, leave your preconceived notions at the door. Let the Bible, when you come to the Bible, let it speak.
Yeah.
Don't bring the what necessarily what you've been indoctrinated with to right. here. Bring your doctrine to the Bible. Put it under the scrutiny of the Bible.
Yes.
The doctrine that you know.
Yeah.
Come with an open mind. Come ready to change if you have to.
Yes.
Because the Bible explicitly declares it. And here, as this child is being raised under a guardian or steward, it's not as we know it today. There was a pedagogue that was over, placed with a child to raise them. Stewards raised them, stewards of the house. These were very important people, but it wasn't their parents, necessarily.
Oh, no, yeah.
They were surrogates in your life. If you look, Paul's explaining, they understood exactly what he was saying, but he was also explaining Jesus. Jesus came into this family, into this world, the family of humanity, as a slave, as one of us. God came as one of us, placed under stewards. Joseph and Mary raised this young man, this baby, this boy, this young man. And then at the appropriate time, God allowed him to present who he was.
Mm-hmm.
And then he was no longer just a child or just another face in the crowd. He was the God-man walking amongst us. And he did bring, he always had the authority, but now it's exposed.
Yeah, yeah. So what we have is, then, the law has become our tutor. The law is our pedagogue to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. That's what the exact same context says. Chapter 3, verse 24, just before what we read. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under that law because you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ,
Amen.
Have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And therefore it can be said that this Jesus, who was put forward, sent forth, his son, God did. He sent him forth, born of a woman, born under the law, so that then we might redeem, that we might be redeemed, that he might redeem us, those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because then you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
And as we have set precedent now for Galatians, we have hoisted our sail and the winds of the Spirit have led us in Galatians. Again, as we cry out, Abba, Father, this is quoting a Hebraism.
Hebraism. Yeah, you pronounced it funny. Yeah,
I did, yes.
You're good.
That's because of my proficient upbringing, and that makes me beautiful.
Can I sing a song about it? No, go ahead.
Abba, Father, it's our Father, my Father. It's translating the person, the intimacy of Father. Crying out, and in the Hebrew, that would be... Really, they're reiterating, it's Father, Father is what we're crying, because Hebrew is Father here, and then as we have the Greek translation, which translated now into English, Abba, Father. It's a transliteration and a translation there. It's Father, Father. It's not another name for Father, or I mean, not another name for God. It is crying. It's showing the importance, the imperative cry of Father, Father, whoever you are, in other words, whatever language you speak,
right.
Father,
right.
Father, this, I'm your Father. But as we carry on for just a moment, but in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's.
Right.
We've talked about this. That's what we've been talking to.
That's what sin does.
But now, since you know God, or rather you have become known by God... Mm-hmm. How can you turn back to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? And may I add, religion? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days, months, seasons, and years? I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. And we'll go on, but we want to stop there for just a moment. Because he's talking about all of these things. And folks, this wasn't necessarily premeditated. I'll just let you know. This is just kind of flown into this program.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We've completely avoided any note.
But it reiterates what we've been saying, and it was not orchestrated by us. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. This just proves anyone, Matt, can be used by the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Not the shiniest conduit.
Not the shiniest.
No. Okay. Well, the idea of God sending his son was so that we could be adopted into the sonship as well. That we could, in Christ, inherit the eternal life. The life of the age to come, that we could inherit that relationship with the God the Father. And that's why we can pray the Our Father prayer that Jesus taught, Our Father who art in heaven. The book of Matthew actually makes quite a little bit out of the fact that the one that is Jesus' Father now gets to be our Father. So, Jesus comes and wins that victory as a human being. That's very, very important. The fullness of deity was united with the fullness of humanity. Okay, this is where I don't think that analogies are very useful. typically, when you talk about analogies to either the Trinity or analogies to even the hypostatic union of Christ as being both God and man, what in the world are you going to use as an analogy? But oftentimes what I'm met with is, how can somebody or how can something be 100% God and at the same time 100% man? How does that work? You know, first off, isn't that 200%? No.
Yes. Yes, and
that. The other side, that's great that there was two answers, both completely opposite, and they're, that's odd, right? Okay, but that's, so here's an analogy just to get a handle on how that sort of thing is even possible. And it, please, it's an analogy. It breaks down. If you push it too far, it falls apart. It's analogous. That's it. It's limited, okay? What I'm not presenting to you is God. I'm presenting to you an analogy of it. So, if I had a solid red rubber ball, it was a red rubber ball, and the whole thing was just this solid red rubber, okay? And it's round. And you've got this solid, round, red rubber ball. Okay. Is it red?
Yes.
Is it rubber?
Yes.
Is it round?
Yes.
Okay. Is it 100% red?
Yes.
Even the round part is red?
The round part is red.
Even the rubber part is red?
The rubber part is red.
Is the round part rubber?
Round part's rubber.
The round part is rubber? Huh. The round part is red? The red is rubber and round? What in the world? What in the world? What I want to say is that the nature of being a man is not exclusive to the nature of being God. And the nature of being God is not exclusive to the nature of being... You can have in Christ 100% God, truly God, and 100% man, truly man, and that these two things do not mutually exclude one another. A red rubber ball is 100% red, 100% round, and 100% rubber, all at the same time, but in different appreciable ways. The red is not a shape, and the rubber is not a color. But we see that these things can, in fact, be combined to make this red rubber ball. Now, again, it's an analogy. Somewhere, somebody is going to say something that's going to break down my analogy and make it play a purpose that it's not intended to. What I'm trying to get at is that it is not beyond reason to allow for Jesus to be the God-man. Be 100% God and 100% man.
And if I can play the part of an evangelist today, folks, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm speaking to church members, I'm speaking to the person who's never attended church, I'm speaking to the person who has no inkling of what we're talking about in the Bible, or as the Bible, maybe you haven't heard this before, but when you are changed, metamorphosized by the power of the Holy Spirit through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a new person, a new thing. It's like that, again, to use an analogy, it's like that caterpillar who, when he comes out, is a butterfly. That butterfly can think back, and that caterpillar was nothing like that butterfly. You know, here I am flying around now, and before I just kind of inched around and... There was no, I may have been pretty in color or something, but God will make you a new creation. It's not just He makes you a butterfly. Again, that analogy will break down, but I'm just trying to get you the mental picture of you can look back on your life after receiving Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about church membership, nor saying a creed or a prayer or whatever, just as an ordination, or just as a ritual. I am talking about receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. Mm-hmm. He changes you. You now are no longer that person you were before.
That is right.
You are a new person, and your perception changes.
Yes.
Your countenance may even change. I can't guarantee you, but...
Best way I ever heard that explained is old redneck boy. He said to me, he was a drinking, spitting, fighting, cussing, so-and-so is who he was. And he explains to me, Jesus changed my want-tos. He changed him from within. He put his faith in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God indwelt that man and changed him.
Again, and it's not for the pretty people only. It's not for, and beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, of course. But it's not for any certain group or class or ethnicity.
No.
Or any location that you're at. Maybe somehow you're listening to us across the world. I hope that would be neat. Because of technology, it's super easy. Yeah. But it's for no certain person, but it's for every certain person.
Yes.
It's free for them. I was, just to chime in with Matt here, not too many weeks ago, and here shortly, I'll be going back to an outreach, the same location, with Ministry Machine Evangelistic Association. We travel with bands and different outreach things. And I talked to a biker guy, a great big guy, about 6'5" and big bulky, real man, and he said a couple years ago, 2 years ago, Jesus changed me. He said, he changed me. Now, this man accepted a wealth of my tracks and went down the street sharing them. All of a sudden, I really felt like I was at this place that was very well populated because we're at an event, and also another event created by this city. We were working in conjunction with that. So I felt kind of alone, but it wasn't just a few moments. All of a sudden, I had two biker guys who had joined me who said, Jesus changed my life, and they took off down the streets. All of a sudden, I felt like I had an army with me. That is Christianity, folks. It's joining together to do the work of Jesus Christ. And here were these men. One had a leather vest. One, the shorter one, had a leather vest and no shirt and talked really rough. But he loved Jesus. So much so that he barged into a bar and started. not that you couldn't receive Jesus at a bar. But I'm saying it's for everyone. It's for the person in the bar. It's for the person... sitting in the seat of authority. Is for the certainly it's for the politician. God, I pray you change the hearts of our politicians.
Amen.
Our government.
Amen.
It's for your school. It's for the school system. It should be. We should be teaching truth instead of
error.
Error. Just put it blankly. Our government should stand for something. It should stand for a firm set of beliefs. But now we're squandering away to nothing through following everything. Yes, there is. It makes you new. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new world for you. And this life is eternal. It only gets better after you pass from this body.
Yeah, the hope of the life to come. This Jesus, he is God. He is the God. He is, that is to say, he's deity. And his deity was united, again, with the fullness of humanity. He remained what he was, all right? So he, from eternity, was the second person of the Trinity. He remained what he was, but he took on to himself humanness in one person. He did not divest himself of anything. It is not the kenosis theory where he emptied himself. Right. That's not right at all. He put on humanity. He put on the limitations of humanness. He really was only just so tall. He really was only just so many stone in weight. He really was just in one place.
And I really believe, Matt, we read the Bible so many times, as I say, quite often, like a comic book, and we say, oh, that was Jesus. Jesus never did anything that none of his people could do, and he made that clear through contextual remarks many times. Mm-hmm. Many times. I'm not doing anything else that you will not be able to do.
Yes.
Well, Jesus didn't do any tricks. He did things that he can empower people, you, to do today.
That is right. That's one of the points that I really intended to bring up today, and let me just touch on it, is that there are a lot of things that indicate that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that he is true deity. However, there's a lot of things that he did that really demonstrate that he was truly a human being as well. You know, he had a human mind. He hungered. He thirsted. He was wearied. He died. Okay, I mean, there's a lot of things that he did that were human, but at the same time, there's a lot of things that he did that were clear indicators that he was, in fact, the true deity. But there's sometimes this odd spot of, like, the miracles, where he calls the winds and the waves to peace, be still, and all that stuff. Folks, what I want to say, and what Virgil just hit on, was that that was not a demonstration of Jesus' deity. That was a demonstration of Jesus' obedient humanity.
Amen.
He was an obedient man. And being an obedient man, he was empowered to say to nature, peace be still. He was empowered to be able to change water to wine. He was empowered to be able to heal people. He was empowered to be able to raise people from the dead. Lazarus, as an example. Please realize there were other obedient human beings who had been given the power to do miraculous and wonderful things. What Jesus did in those instances was not a demonstration of his deity. Those were instances of his obedient humanity.
And God does not make you. When you become a Christian, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're not an X-Man. You're not for of the X-Men in the comic books, again. Yeah. You're not, oh, well, I can wield this power. Oh, I can do this.
Right.
No, you are created for a purpose. You are God's tool in this world. He will, if you allow him, he will do with you what he wants.
Right.
And he may do some miraculous things through you. Or he may do some wonderful mundane things through you.
Yeah, that's
right. Some wonderful mundane things.
Yeah.
He may allow you to host a radio show.
Woo!
But no. But yet, even that mundane person can. God may allow them to heal some or to pray for them, and he heals them.
Yes. Again, you're not super powered. You're super empowered.
Yes.
You are ultimately empowered through the Holy Spirit. What you will be empowered to do is things that you cannot do on your own. You can't forgive. Only God can forgive. But you'll be empowered to do so in truth. You probably think that you can love. You can't love rightly.
No.
It is only through Jesus Christ that you can learn what love even is. We know love by this, that he gave himself for us while we were in our sins. That's true love. He loved us in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life.
As we're coming to the close of our program, I want to continue this theme, but again, God is not... He didn't just create you to. He didn't just give you superpowers, as Matt said, but he supernaturally empowers you to be his tool. I want to read, in closing our program, a few more verses in the context that we've already read in Galatians. And this is my invitation to you, my plea to you, as Paul writes in verse 12 of chapter 4 in Galatians, I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you in physical weakness. And though my physical condition was a trial for you, you did not despise or reject me. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Again, as Paul says, I beg you to become like, be like me as I become like you. I'm just here in this weak body, this weak condition. Paul was a vessel for God, a vessel used by the Spirit of God. In his weakness, he displayed God, and they did not reject him because he was weak or he wasn't beautiful. I don't think he was.
No, we're told he wasn't.
And there was no, even Jesus in the prophecy of him, there's nothing that really makes him attractive by looking at him, as in physical appearance. But on the contrary, you receive me as an angel of God. If you are an angel, I could go messenger on for a long time, but as a messenger. If you are sharing this gospel, you are an angel of God. You are the messenger of God. We are, as Christians, the messenger of God, as Christ Jesus himself was. We are that person. Become, I beg you today, as Paul said, become like me. Become that one who knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Say that prayer. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Lead me and guide me. Any closing thoughts, Matt?
Who do you say the Son of Man is? That is truly and desperately important for your soul. Who do you take Jesus to be? Call on him and ask him to explain himself to you. Through his word, he'll show you. Through your life, you can become an explanation of him as well. Trust him and obey him.